My name is Ben Zuhlsdorf. I'm the high school director here. I'm excited to be preaching today and with you today. Thank you, Jeff. Appreciate that. We've been in this series looking at the first chapter of Ephesians, looking at the richness of this text. And you've heard messages from Pastors Jeff, Pastor Shelley, Pastor Ben. There's one topic in particular that Pastor Jeff and Pastor Ben have been punting along the way for me. Does anybody know what that topic is? Predestination. I heard it said a few times. That's right. I'm assigned predestination. It's as if I was predestined to give this talk today. And so we're going to get into that here in a second. But before we do that, I want us to make an agreement as a church today. I want us to make an agreement. Hopefully this is an agreement you actually make every Sunday, but I want to make it out loud today. I want to make an agreement that we can lean in a little deeper to declare what we just declared through that prayer, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then that worship song, sing a victory. We need the transforming power of God in our lives all the time, right? And what if we decided this morning we're going to open up a little bit, be a little more vulnerable to the work of God in our hearts so that we would leave differently today, or maybe God would do a work in our lives that he hasn't done before. Let's agree to that just verbally. Hopefully we agree to that every Sunday, but let's agree to that today. And to start off with that agreement, I've predestined the introverts in this space to be a little angry at me for about 5 minutes. Here's what we're gonna do. This is something that we're out of practice doing. I'm gonna have everyone stand up. I want you to find somebody that you've never met before, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to have just a very short question to ask and a short interaction. Introduce yourselves. Don't stand yet. Sit down just for a second. Sorry. And here's what you're going to say. You're going to answer this question. What is one moment where God moved in your life? It's on the screen here. What is one moment where God moved in your life? Just a short introduction and a short paraphrasing of a significant moment where God undeniably moved in your life. If you're new and this is your first time, you're like, I don't even know what this is about, then you get to say, I think maybe God just brought me to church today. That's as quick as you get to say. Whatever you'd like to answer that question for, be free. But go ahead and stand on up, take a minute, meet somebody you've ever met, and answer that question. Okay, just take just 2 more minutes. 2 minutes. Remember, keep it short and tight. Okay, just take 1 more minute, 1 more minute. Remember, just keep it short and sweet, short and sweet. Okay. Okay, 30 seconds. Go ahead and wrap it up, 30 seconds. Okay, all right. Hey, well, so introverts, give yourself a round of applause. This was really, I know this is hard. And 1045 service is mostly full of introverts. And actually, I saw my in-laws, they just blatantly didn't meet it. They're like, we're not meeting anybody. They just talked to each other. So it's okay if you also didn't follow the instructions. I get it. It's fine. I'd love to hear just a few. What did you hear? Who'd you meet? What is the story that you heard of God moving? I just want to hear a few stories. Someone on this side. Anybody. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. Yeah, Diane.
I met Ashley and Paul and Sydney.
Yeah. Come on now. That's right. So for those online and who couldn't hear that, Diane shared she met Ashley and Paul, and part of their story is that meeting each other, God moved, and that was a significant marker in their life. Let's do what else? Let's have just a few more. Who else has a cool moment meeting somebody? Be free to anybody share a story. Yes.
So I met, names.
Kent.
Kent and Stephanie.
Yeah.
And their moment was coming back. And being open to receive what God has for them.
Yes. Oh, wonderful. So we just shared a story of a couple coming back to receive, just to be back in church, to receive what God has for you guys, be a part of the body. And I love it. Yeah. Sue, one more on this side. What's a story that was noteworthy that you heard? Movement of God on your life. Yes.
I met Melody and Teddy.
Yeah.
And they have a similar story of meeting each other, but I mean, it was on
yes. I love it. A dating website, yes. Because how else do we meet people other than dating websites now? That's all it is. Yeah. Yeah. I love it. No, that's fantastic.
They scroll through a lot, right? But they
yes.
were one and one.
So you're saying you guys swiped right is what you guys did. That's what it was. Oh, good, good. Yes, I love it. Very good. Well, if we, to be honest, this whole sermon could be, we could just share stories of how God moved in our lives. First service, someone had shared, we have these wonderful stories. God moved, brought us back to church, helped me meet my person. In first service, someone shared a story. Someone had shared, God healed me from cancer. We have crazy stories. I'm sure there are some stories out there like that as well. And I want us to do that because this whole morning is just about recognizing God's movement in our midst. This whole morning is about recognizing God moving in the good and the bad, the challenging and the beautiful in all things. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. You've heard, as I mentioned earlier, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. And I want to read through just what we've covered through Pastors Jeff, Ben, and Shelley. You've covered some good content. We're going to end where we're going to land today on this wonderful topic of predestination. But follow along with me. You can read. The Bibles are underneath your chairs or it's on the screen, and just follow along with me. This is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And here's our focus text for this morning. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Before I continue on, just how beautiful is that whole text? It is poetic, it is inspiring, it is worshipful, and it is Paul starting this letter off by saying, this is what Jesus has done for us. For our focus text today, verses 11 and 12, to understand and to dive into what predestination means in this text, what it means for us today, I want to focus on the beginning of the passage. It says, in him, in Jesus, in Christ. This phrase, we just read it. It's Paul says this all the time. He says something along the lines of in Christ, in Jesus, under Christ, through Christ. And Paul says it just in that first chapter, in this first section, I think like 9 times before I have gotten to my portion here. In the totality of his writings, he says it over 70 times. And this is a significant phrase because this is the phrase that the early church, as they were wrestling with what it meant for them to express this new life that they had, this experience of community together and life because of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, they wrestled with how do we describe this, and they landed on in him, in Jesus. Now, we have a hard time kind of understanding just the totality of the depths of this. There's not a whole lot of things in our Western world that allow us to really understand the significance of what of just the connectivity that Paul's trying to describe here. But we have a close example, and my new favorite celebrity couple, Travis Kelce Swift, they kind of embody a little bit of kind of what we can receive in understanding this text. Sports culture and celebrity pop culture, these are the spaces where we understand sort of this idea of being a part of something bigger than ourselves at a grandiose scale. So Kansas City, I lived in Kansas City for 4 years after college. I'm from Denver, so Denver Broncos for life, and adios, Russell Wilson, we'll see you later. Kansas City, when we were there, Kansas City fans are nuts. They are crazy people. I think it's because Kansas is like flat, and the only thing to do there is eat delicious barbecue and cheer on the Chiefs with your whole soul. And so I got to experience Kansas City Chief culture. These fans are crazy. The stadium is epic, and the experience in the stands is wild. And if any of you are sports fans and you go to a game that is packed out with your team, you know the feeling of being in the arena, experiencing what it's like to be a fan. Now, then there's Taylor Swift, and Swifties, y'all are absolutely insane. Like, if you're a Swiftie, you're of the craziest people, I think, in the entire world right now. And I know this because my wife is a Swiftie, and if you ask my wife, it's really fascinating because if there's like full obsession, like my whole life is oriented around being a Taylor Swift fan, and like I appreciate her music, she's probably in the middle, but she's enough of a Swiftie to go, you know, I feel like if Taylor and I, if we could just get lunch, we'd be friends. And I'm like, you know what? You probably would be. Out of all people that want to get lunch with Taylor Swift, she would say, Shelly's my friend, for sure. Swifties are crazy. Now you combine these two cultures of sports and celebrity and combine them to this crazy, insane fandom, and people are in this culture. And people who didn't even like football all of a sudden watch it now. And if you watch the Kansas City Chiefs game at all, you see Taylor Swift a million times on the screen, and football fans who love football hate that, but this is where we're at. And this, these worlds kind of give us a taste of what it's like to, what Paul's trying to get at. You take on the values of the team, you take on the culture of what the team has to offer, or you take on the values of the celebrity, and you embody these things. This is kind of what Paul's saying. But a better reference that I've found is more helpful, that is actually totally foreign to us, but is completely relevant in a part of British culture is the reality of the monarch. This is Queen Elizabeth II. She's passed. And now Charles is in the throne. But the monarchy, this is a better framework for understanding what it means to be in Christ. So this is what blows my mind. The UK is an actual kingdom. Like it's a kingdom. It's a kingdom with a king or queen who's in charge and they are the ruler. And when people talk about the monarch, it is as if they're talking about someone who intimately knows their life. I met somebody when Queen Elizabeth was still alive from Britain who talked about the monarchy. And they basically talked about how if you were to be invited by the queen to come to dinner, like it wouldn't just be an emphatic yes, like you would drop everything, the greatest milestone markers in your life to go and be with the queen. It is that significant of a role. And not only would an invitation be significant, but really any interaction at all. And this is what how British, the British people view their queen or their king. It's as if the queen and king are a part of them. And how well the king is doing or the queen is doing is how well the British people are doing. What happens to the king or queen is what happens to the people. And this is a little more what it's like to be in Christ, but even more so because Paul's saying, hey, it's not just like this person represents a big portion of who I am and determines a lot of my emotional state and well-being. Paul's saying in Christ, God literally dwells in us. Jesus has made his home. If you said yes to Jesus, he's made his home in our person, not just in our head in a theoretical idea. He dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, in him, this is how we understand all of it. Understanding that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And Paul uses that language specifically. It is in him. The text goes on to say, in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out. Okay, here we go. The predestination word. I love it. Let's get after this. So when we think about predestination, it's a loaded word because oftentimes we think about predestination as something that has to deal with God picking a handful of people who get chosen to go to heaven and then also picking some people to go to eternal torment and damnation. Just a light topic to talk about on a Sunday. This is where our minds go when we hear that word. And this the question around it is, what kind of God does that? Is that how God operates? And if that's the case, then we don't really have much free will at all. But the reality is, and what we know and what we hold to be true, is that God so loved the world that he gave his son that none shall perish. And so God is in our midst and interacting with the world and in control. And at the same time, we have a soul and a heart and a mind and an ability to respond to this God and to each other and make choices. And there's an overlap somehow. And it's a mystery and we don't quite get it. But what we are certain of is that God's at work and we can choose. So the answer is, we don't quite understand how it all works. But here's what's cool. This passage has nothing to deal with that question at all. This passage has to deal with God working in our midst, in the good and the bad, always. And there's a better helpful translation found in the NRSV passage of this text. I'm gonna put this on the screen right now. And this is how the NRSV translates that section in verse 11. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will. In Christ, we've also obtained an inheritance. And this is where this gets really, really exciting. So when I was 13, I inherited a guitar. And here's the guitar I inherited. There's a picture of me at 13. And what a good era. 2004 was a good time. We got a SpongeBob controller in the back, plugged into the TV old school. I'm wearing a puka shell necklace and an American flag shirt, and I'm holding the guitar. And you know, I feel like if I'd shave my face, I'd probably just look that way on like any given Saturday anyway. So not much has changed for me. But here's this guitar. And I inherited this from my uncle. And I was given this when I was 13. And this guitar, this inheritance changed my life. I fell in love with the instrument. I fell in love with learning how to play it and the theory behind it. And gosh, this, it had a radical altering effect on the direction of my life. And obviously, I get to use that now, getting to do worship and getting to play guitar for that. This was an amazing inheritance that I received. We often think about inheritance with like concrete objects like money or something of value. But when Paul uses the word inheritance, he's actually, he's summoning a word that is very familiar to his Jewish audience in Ephesus. The word inheritance would immediately bring forth for the Jewish audience, well, this is what we were promised by God in the promised land. The nation of Israel, from the beginning, God had predestined them, chose them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their families to be a blessing to the nations, and he was going to give them the promised land. He said, I'm going to move you into this space to live these values out, and this is going to happen. I'm going to fulfill this to happen. And if you read the Old Testament, by the time they actually get there, you're like, I don't think they should have made it. Like, this was a lot of things they had to get through. And one of the biggest ones was the fact that their entire people were enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years. And God enters into that story and liberates them and brings them into the promised land. This is what Paul is referencing. He says the word inheritance, and this is where we go. It's Israel was guaranteed that no matter what happens, no matter what happens in their story, even being enslaved for hundreds of years, God is going to bring them out of that and liberate them from the bonds of slavery and liberate them into freedom in the promised land. So this is what Paul is, he's directly referencing this story, in particular with the Jewish audience. But then this is what he says. He says, this same idea, this is now fulfilled fully in Christ for every believer, not just the Jewish community, but all people who say yes to Jesus. This is the promise. As Israel moved from slavery and God freed them from slavery and moved them to the promised land, that was the inheritance. Us as believers, God frees us from the bonds of sin, the slavery of sin in our lives, and moves us into the kingdom of heaven. And this is the promise that Paul is comparing to for all believers. Every person who says yes to Jesus, this is what God has done. It's no longer an actual physical land. It is a way of being that is involved deeply and connected to our whole self, where God is present with us. And the way that we see the world is that the kingdom of heaven is in our midst because of what Jesus has done. This is the inheritance that we have. You guys remember, I think a month ago, maybe, I forgot, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, Ben Kearns gave us these coins. You guys still have these? Hopefully they haven't made its way into some deep, dark corner of your living room, or you've sold it off as a pawn shop. How cool would that be if we started finding these in pawn shops, like for a lot of money? That'd be amazing. Someday, perhaps. This coin was given to us as a reminder that we are to be God's people here in Marin, that we would have eyes to see the kingdom of heaven in our workplaces, in our families, in our cubicle jobs, in our daily labor, whatever that looks like. That's what that was for. And that's the reminder. And this is what Paul is saying. Hey, we, because of what Jesus has done, we're called to inherit, we're predestined, we're chosen to live this life out that Christ has done for us, in us, through us. This is the kingdom of heaven reality. Okay, the passage goes on. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I'm going to reread that because I just got really excited. Okay. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. He works out everything. God works out everything. Everything, not just a few things, but everything for his will. This is the center of what we wrestle with understanding how God predestines things at all. This is what Paul's saying. Hey, everything in our life, I don't get how it's going to totally work, but everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it, somehow God is going to use it to bring out his purposes in our world. This letter, what is phenomenal about this letter is Paul is writing to the church, the churches in Ephesus, in prison. Just let that settle in for just a second. He's using these words, God will work out everything for his purposes. He's writing that or saying it out loud, and someone's writing it, but he's in prison behind bars. And the confidence, he's like, hey, my life is not good right now. My life, this is not, it's not fun to be in prison right now. God's going to work it out. He's going to use it. He's going to use it somehow to bring about his glory. This is what our God does. He works out everything for his purposes. So I want to share a few stories. And these, from my life, I want you to like, take them for what they're worth, okay? These are like PG versions of the totality of what this implications of this verse mean. But I want to share some stories from my childhood that shaped me and how I've thought about these things. So when I was a kid, I was a smaller kid, and I got bullied a little bit. And nothing that ruined my life, but I got bullied a little bit. And not that other people haven't gotten bullied. That's a common thing that happens. But it was enough for me to recognize, this is how I feel alone. I don't feel safe around certain people. This sucks. This is a crappy feeling. As a youth pastor now, I'm a little more equipped because of how that felt for me to recognize and to see when students are feeling a little alone. I'm not perfect at it, but I'm a little better at it because I know what it feels like. I'm a little more equipped to see that. When I was 15, this is a story I share a lot of times with my high school students. I was cut from the high school freshman basketball team, which was a big deal for me at that time because basketball was kind of my thing, and then all of a sudden it was done, and that was a really hard moment in my life as a 15-year-old. What happened, though, was after that moment, I got really involved with my youth group, and I started playing my guitar a lot more. I started snowboarding a lot more, and you can make a very strong argument that I wouldn't be here with you today if I hadn't gotten cut from the basketball team because God changed the trajectory of my life from that hard moment. Those are small, tiny, really kind of pathetic stories in the scope of all the things that we carry in our lives, right? But they were significant for me, and here's how I reflected on that. I have a friend named Joe Shuchart. Joe is a Kansas City Chiefs fan. He's from Kansas City. I lived with Joe and his family when I was out there as an intern at a church. They were my host family. And Joe is Joe has cerebral palsy. He's in a wheelchair. He's not efficient as a speaker, but he can speak. He's fully present, but he stutters when he talks. He can't move. He is utterly dependent upon everyone else to help him function as a human being. And Joe is in his wheelchair all the time, but when Joe prays over you, you feel the fire of God on your heart because Joe loves Jesus, and Joe knows that God is good, and Joe knows that God didn't cause that to happen, but he's going to use it for his purposes. And if you were to take your story and you take whatever that looks like, and I know out here in this space there is tragic loss, there is cancer, there is broken relationships, there's heartache, there's so much out there. God doesn't cause it, but God will use it. God doesn't cause it, but he will use it because this is what is true. Nothing is wasted in the kingdom. Nothing is wasted in the kingdom. Nothing is wasted in the kingdom. This is what Jesus has for us every day. All the parts of our story, all the parts of our story, nothing is wasted in the kingdom. God works out everything. We have a really really phenomenal scholar and preacher and pastor in our midst. He would phrase it like this. There's no plan B. There's only a new plan A. Perhaps you've heard Pastor Jeff say that. We have we also have a really phenomenal academic scholar pastor in our midst too. Here's how he would phrase it. Let it rip. Let it rip. Man, life is hard. Life is brutal. Life can be really crappy sometimes. I don't know why things happen. Let it rip. God uses all of it. Nothing is wasted. This is what we've been predestined for. God has chosen that no matter what happens in our life, God will use all of it for his glory. And this is where we end this morning. This is how the passage finishes up in verse 12. I'm going to read both. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And here it is. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Might be for the praise of his glory. How does God work it all out? I don't know. But he does it for the praise of his glory, for the kingdom of heaven in our midst. This section of scripture, this first chapter in Ephesians, N.T. Wright talks about this, especially verses 1 through 14. This portion of the text is a written prayer of praise and gratitude. So remember, Paul's in prison, and he starts this letter off to encourage the churches with a posture of worship. This is who Jesus is. This is what God has done. This is the story that we're a part of. From the Israelite story, being in bondage and slavery, God liberates us out. Now, through Jesus, we were in bondage to sin. He has now liberated us away from that life into this new life in the kingdom of heaven. Praise be to God. He's chosen us so that we get to now choose him. And this is where we want to conclude tonight. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We're going to have some extended worship time. And here's what I want to encourage us this morning to do. It is hard at times to see God at work in our midst. It is hard to declare that truth. It is difficult to say, God, I don't know how you're working this out at all. I don't even know how you're good in this. This is so difficult. When we choose to worship, that choice, and I say like worship, like vocally, like singing out in praise, like that's a spear point into just beginning to understand how to live a life of worship where we can see God at work in our midst. But when we choose to lean into worship, it is saying, God, you are king, you are sovereign over my circumstances, over my emotions, over my whole life. God, you are good and you're working it out. I don't get it, but I'm going to praise you for it. I'm going to use my mouth to sing out because that's what's true. And sometimes what we need is we need our bodies to help kind of shake us awake a little bit, to help us see the kingdom of heaven lens. This is what worship does. Believe it or not, the band isn't up here so that you can look at them and comment their skills, although they're skillful. And some of them look really great. Most of them look amazing all the time. And they're good-looking people, and they're skilled musicians. But they're here not so that your eyes would be on them, but that you would direct your attention and your heart to God. That you would go vertical with your heart and your mind and your soul, and that every week you would remember that you're a part of this body in Christ who's received this inheritance that God is working it all out. And when we don't feel that individually, we come together and say, God, you are good and worthy of praise. So I open my mouth, I sing, I worship with my hands, I move my body to spur on my soul and my spirit to remember when I can't remember that God is good, because this is what's true. This is what worship is. That's why we do it, that you would say yes to seeing God in our midst now. So this is what we're gonna do. I invite you to stand, and we're gonna go into a time of worship. And if you would like this to be a significant moment, a marker in your journey, or maybe you're in a place where, gosh, life is really hard and you're carrying some hard things, but you wanna offer them to the Lord in worship. You wanna give them to him as an act of praise. Sometimes it's good to have a marker to like mentally go, I'm gonna show up with that on purpose today. I'm gonna be up front here worshiping in this space. And if you'd like today to be a marker for you, if you wanna purposefully engage this moment of worship by bringing what you have, what's on your heart to God, come and join me. I'll be up front here worshiping. You can also stay where you're at, that's totally fine. But if you, again, if you want today to be a marker, a time where you said, I wanna see the kingdom of heaven, I'm gonna declare that over my life right now, and I wanna make sure I can remember this time, come on up front with me as we worship.